Let's turn to John chapter 8 today, and starting at verse 31. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 36 today. 31 through 36 today. Of John chapter 8. Now, as we are going to be looking at John chapter 8, Jesus is actually in the last 6 months of his ministry. We were told in John 7, verse 2, that it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in September, October. And he was to be crucified then just 6 months later in our March, April area. We're coming up on Easter now. It's April this year. And Jesus was then just crucified 6 months later. So as you see, John spends most of his gospel talking about the last 6 months of Jesus' life. The last 6 months. And actually, he, as we've told you before in the introduction of the book, talks mostly about what Jesus said. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk mostly about what Jesus did. But John talks about what Jesus said. And Jesus, starting here in verse 31, begins to talk to believers. And so, praise God, most of us know the Lord here. And hopefully and prayerfully, if you don't know the Lord today, you'll know him before you leave the building today. But the thing is this, is that Jesus now is beginning to talk to the believers and giving instruction to believers. So us believers need to perk up our ears to what he's about to say right here in verse 31. And so Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, so they're believers, they believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If there is a continuance in your life of staying in the Word of God, you don't let that begin to slip away and the Bible just kind of is on some shelf somewhere at home. But you do have your personal devotion life, pray with your wife and read the scriptures with your wife or husband, or if you're single, you're just concentrating on the Word there, and then come into church in a regular way to hear the Word preached and listen to radio stations that have the Word coming forth and being preached. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, indeed. Now, I love this word indeed. I looked it up in the Greek dictionary. It's the Greek word aheiophos. And indeed, the first word for definition of the Greek word is indeed. Indeed, it is indeed. So there it is. It's not an old King James word that needs to be changed. It's indeed. Now, also in the definition, there's listed surely, of a surety, truly, of a truth, verily, which also means truly. And so modern translations today use the word there, truth, or truly, truly my disciple. But I like the word indeed the best, and because it speaks of good deeds. Indeed, if you continue in my word, you're actually going to be doing things you ought to do. You're going to be my disciple indeed. Not loving just in word, but in deed and in truth, as the scripture says. And so, as we know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, I'll quote it to you, be an example of the believers in word, in speech, in the things you say, in manner of living, the way you live, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's God's desire, that we be truly a disciple that's an example to others. And so, again, I love the word indeed there. If we continue in his word, holding to his teaching, we will be true disciples, examples of the believers. Just to put it very simply, right living comes as a result of continuing in his word. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 on this subject. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Oh, how we want the grace of God in our lives. God just pouring his grace upon us. There's one brother in the church that always says, "Oh Lord, give me boatloads of grace." Just back those trucks up and dump grace on me, Lord. Another brother years ago said this, and it really stuck with me. I'm standing on the rock and leaning into his grace. Standing on the rock and leaning into his grace. Well, grace and peace, and how we want peace in our lives, the peace of God. These are multiplied to us. How? Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God, and that comes through his holy word. God actually said in the book of Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And so the better we get to know him, the better we get to know him, and the more that we're continuing in the word, that grace is going to be multiplied in our lives, and that peace of God will be multiplied in our lives. Remember that song from The King and I, "Getting to Know You, Getting to Know All About You." You know, you've all heard that song. I remember one day jogging along the beach, singing that at the top of my lungs to the Lord, because God was touching me then. And it's so true. The better we get to know him, the more we love him, the more we understand him, and the more grace of God is in our lives, and the more peace. It's multiplied to us exponentially as we get to know him. And so it says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life," everything that pertains to a good life and godliness, "through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now, the exceeding great and precious promises are in the Bible. One brother took time to count them, 7,600. Now, you might get a different number if you'd be pleased to count them. That would be an awfully edifying task if somebody would volunteer to count the promises in the Bible, starting at the book of Genesis, going through Revelation, and maybe you'll come up with more. Who knows? But this brother took the time to do it. God bless him. And he counted 7,600 promises in the Bible. And so you see, we're given these exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You're going to be able to be living in the Lord, Christ being formed in you daily. He's daily conforming us to his image. And so right living comes from what? Continuing in the word of God. We're given the great and precious promises that by these, by what? The great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As I'm getting to know him, as I'm looking to him, the lust just begins to fall away. It begins to fall away. There are struggles and battles, but oh, my life becomes just so enriched in Christ. It's like turning on a giant light and the darkness just goes away. We don't have to chase the darkness away, you just turn on the light. And as we're looking at the light in Jesus' face and we're studying in his word, oh, the things that God begins to do in our hearts and the things that God begins to change in us as the Lord works with us. And so it is by continuing in his word that I become his disciple, indeed an example to the believers, because the word of God is powerfully working in my heart and changing me. Now the devil will fight you tooth and nail to keep you out of the word. Oh yes, and you know, it's a very, very sly, foxy thing. I've been a pastor now for many, many years, and I've seen this happen. And of course, it's very sad when it happens. A person, you know, they'll have a devotion life at home, they'll be reading their Bible, and then all of a sudden, you just do it two times a week, and all of a sudden, then they're not really getting into the word themselves, but they're still kind of coming to church, and then they're coming to church every 2 weeks, and then once a month, and then every 6 months, and pretty soon church is out of the picture. And the devil's happy because that person is cut off from the word of God. They're not continuing in the word of God. And we begin to forget. People forget that they were purged from their old sins, and old things begin to slip into their lives again, and pretty soon they're in trouble. Pretty soon they're in trouble. And it's very, very sad to see. And so the Lord says very simply to us believers, would you please continue? Make it a habit in your life. Continue in my word. Continue in my word. Then you'll be my disciples indeed. to the great and precious promises, you'll be partakers of divine nature. And the things that the perversions and the lusts and so forth just fall away. Praise God, the way it works. And so we've got to watch out for that old Lucifer devil man, because he'll be working and just trying to get you away. He'll do it. But you got to, you know, just commit to going ahead and looking at the Bible. I know even with my wife and I, we're convinced of these truths, of course. And we every day we read the Bible together, every single day. But there are those days when, you know, it's time for her to brush her teeth. So she brushes her teeth. I said, well, while she's brushing her teeth, I'll just get my egg. I'm hungry. So I get my egg. And then she says, oh, he's getting his egg now. So she goes from the teeth to a little project. And pretty soon it slips away. We didn't get into the Bible that day. And you know what? We feel that. We really feel that each time. And, you know, we'll say, oh, we forgot to read and pray. And we'll catch ourselves. And sometimes it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon that we catch ourselves or never through a whole day and really have missed it that day. But it's so important. It's so important. And of course, the enemy will be working like mad, you know, to just do what he can to get you out of the habit, to begin at the personal life and end up by taking you completely away from church and putting you in front of the Rams and whoever on Sunday morning, you know, instead of being here and receiving the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God is the only thing that lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God remains forever because it's eternal. And as we get into it, we are changed in an eternal way, an eternal state. I want to give you a negative example of this. I belonged to another denomination at one time and they have synod meetings, which all the pastors get together. At this one synod meeting, the guy gets up and he says, you know, I'm going to make an imaginary line right here. And let's say the line starts here at the pulpit and goes to the piano. And he says, I want everybody up here to come here. And at the line, the head of the line right here are those people that believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is inerrant. There's no errors in it. And that, of course, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly furnished for every good work to be a disciple indeed, if you continue in the Word, a disciple indeed. And I want you to come and stand at this end of the line if you believe that the Word of God is inerrant and is the book of order for our living. Now, for those of you that believe that the Word of God is contained within the Bible, that there's some things in the Bible that really aren't the Word of God, I want you to stand in the middle. Now, that's a very popular area to be in this denomination because they were totally into two German theologians, Paul Tillich and Karl Barth, who actually taught that kind of thing about the Bible, that the Word of God will jump out and grab your heart from the Bible, but the Bible really isn't the Word of God. Then, if you're on this end of the spectrum, down at the end of the line here, you're believing that the Bible's just a group of stories that are just kind of there to teach some lessons, but they're really not completely true, kind of mythology and so forth. And so, as they had the people come up and stand in the line, I was really amazed because I was the only one that was in this end with one other brother, Jack Snow. Who Jack Snow came to this church for years, because the denomination generally kind of believed that you can just take what you want from the Bible, you know, that the Word of God is contained in there, but, you know. And then later on in the meeting, I found out why they did this. It's because there was a homosexual there that wanted to be ordained as a minister, as a pastor in that denomination. And it's only 10 times in the Bible does it say that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord, and that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone because they were all gay. You know, that's, you know, but you can just throw that out and say, well, you see, it's just contained in the Word of God, and you know, the Bible says that love, the reason we're gathered together. And so we just go ahead and ordain a homosexual. And so I'm going, get me out of here. You know, I was so afraid I was going to go to the bathroom and he would be standing next to me. I just was so afraid that would happen. So I was out of there, man. I'm faster than a speeding bullet. But the thing is, if you can throw out the stuff you don't like, what about thou shalt not steal? It says in the Bible, thou shalt not steal. Well, you know, I really like to rip people off. It just really feels good, you know. So I'll just throw that out, you know. It's just the Word of God is contained in there. But thou shalt not steal is just kind of, you know, not really the Word of God. And so you can see, you can create your own religion. You can create your own gospel. You can create your own Bible. But you don't want to do that, do you? No. We want to stand with the Word of God. So if you continue my Word, the result is going to be right living. And you could see it in that very denomination, because they didn't continue in the Word of God. They were moving towards non-right living and going ahead and allowing things in the church or not of the Lord. And that God needs to forgive that man and cleanse him from his unrighteousness, just like he does all of us. Not to put him down, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to repent from those things and agree with God and what it says in his Word. Amen. Okay, then let's go on back to John and look at the next thing that Jesus says here. Now we'll read verse 31 again, John 8:31, but we want to go ahead and read verse 32, because that is actually the rest of the sentence. There's not a complete sentence until we get to verse 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus here gives us a definition of freedom. There's a lot of definitions that are going around today about freedom. Of course, President Bush, God bless him, he desires that all the nations of the world be free. Democracy and so forth, and that's a really neat desire, and he is looking forward to that. But the definition here that Jesus gives about freedom is continuing in his word. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That is real freedom. And I am so blessed, because Sherry and I got a DVD, and we've been passing it around our prayer group on Saturday night, and it'll be in the library eventually, of actually a report on what happened spiritually in the White House. Praise God. That you can actually go into the White House and see people carrying their Bibles down the halls in the White House, because they have Bible studies every day in the White House and among the White House staff and prayer meetings. They're looking to God for help. I am so glad. I am so thankful for that. And I'm really praying that the next president will do that too, and not just take it all on his own shoulders and make his own decisions, but he's asking God for help. This world is way too complex to figure it out. Way too complex, with Iran going and Korea going and all the things that are going on. And one H-bomb can ruin your whole day. You know what I'm saying? And of course, there's a bumper sticker like that, isn't it? But man, these people need wisdom from God. Oh yeah. And so it's so good that they carry their Bibles in the White House, and they are experiencing then real freedom, because they're continuing in his word. Continuing in his word, that they might be the disciples indeed and know the truth, and the truth brings that real freedom. Oh yes, it does. Praise the name of the Lord. Then in verse 33, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, this is not the believers that are there in the crowd, but the same area of the crowd, and in the crowd there were some that didn't believe. And they begin to kind of brag and say, you know what? You can't make us free. We belong to Father Abraham, who lived 2000 BC, the father of the faith, of the Jewish faith. And we be his seed or descendants from him, and we were never in bondage to any man. How are you saying that you can make us free? We're not in bondage to any man. Now, if they're speaking physically, they're wrong, because they were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Then Nebuchadnezzar came down, took them off to Babylon for 70 years, and they were under different kings for 70 years, bondage to them. At the present time that this is being written and said, the Roman Empire was ruling over Israel at that time. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt as they speak against Jesus here, that they're really thinking spiritually and not physically, because they would have to have been really, really out in left field not to know about Egypt, Babylon, and Rome. Rome was a real big. And so the thing is that we can give them the benefit of the doubt that they were talking spiritually, that they're not in bondage to any man because they always have the liberty of having their religion, of having that relationship with God. But Jesus then answered them and answers them spiritually. And he says in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." And so what Jesus is really getting to is that we need to be set free from our sin. Yes, we do. Now, as we look at this verse, the word servant there, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, is actually doulos in the Greek, which means a slave, an absolute slave of sin. And of course, you and I, we weren't born yesterday. And so we know that there's many people enslaved to different things that are sin. Let's just take the example, cocaine. And we can fill anything in there. I mean, there's so many things to be addicted to. Even prescription drugs. I think that's the worst. It really is. There was this poor lady in our church that was absolutely addicted to prescription drugs. So much so that she had several doctors so that when, you know, four pills didn't work, she could go get double doses and take eight pills. And that kind of thing. And I think you're probably all familiar with this problem. And, you know, it was so sad because her personality actually changed from that slavery to that prescription drug, that her husband said to me, "I have nothing to look forward to but heaven," because his poor wife's personality changed so much through the bondage of that prescription thing. That's what was wrong with poor Johnny Cash. If anybody's seen the movie about Johnny Cash, he loved the Lord. He's in heaven today. He sang such great gospel songs. But oh, did he ever have a problem with that prescription thing? And then later on, other drugs too. So God help us with these slaveries that Satan wants to break in upon our lives, and Jesus is there to set the captive free. Whoever commits sin is a servant or a slave of sin. Now, these words, commit sin, we all sin, probably every day. And as we realize the things we've done wrong or thought or whatever, we need to go back to God, confess our sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is talking about the person that's given over to sin. The Apostle John picks this subject up again in his little book, 1 John, in the back of the Bible. And I'm going to go ahead and quote 1 John 3:8 to you in the Living Bible to give you an idea of what's being said here. If you keep on sinning, you're practicing sin excessively. It shows that you belong to Satan, who since he first began to sin has kept steadily at it. And so if you're keeping steadily at it, and whatever bondage is in your life, you're keeping steadily at it, then you got a problem, and you need to be set free, and you need to be delivered. And so many people come to that place where they want to be delivered. Oh, they want to be delivered. I'm sick to death of this cocaine. I had a couple come into my office a few years back that were addicted to heroin, and they said, "We just love that stuff." And they were using cuss words as they were talking to me, but they said, "We just love it. We can't get away from it. And we want to, and we know it's wrong, and we want to come to Jesus, and we want to get away from it, but we just can't. And you know what I'm talking about. You guys weren't born yesterday, as I said earlier in the sermon. But we all know people really get into bondage, slavery, over sin. And the Lord is so sad about that because He made us. And He didn't make us to be in these bondages and these excesses. Let's go to 2 Peter. And chapter 2, verse 19. Now, Peter is talking to us about false teachers and false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2. And now he begins to show how the false teachers tell you the opposite, tell us the opposite about freedom. Their definition of freedom is to throw off the yoke of God and go ahead and do whatever you like. That's real freedom. And of course, that leads actually to slavery instead. If we go ahead into the excesses and the things that just tear us down and will kill us. That's not good. Can't be good. And so he says in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Peter, while they promise them freedom or liberty, they themselves are the servants, the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage or slavery. The Living Bible puts it this way, a man is a slave to whatever controls him. If my life is controlled by my need for whatever it is, then I become a slave to it. I saw a special on TV, I think I shared this a few weeks ago, that where these poor folks are in slavery to shopping. They have to shop until they drop. And the thing is that they show these apartments of these poor women that they actually have aisles going through their living room through stacks and stacks of things because it's an addiction. There's the gambling thing that I shared with you too. I think, I forget when I did, but I've got a relative that just has to go to Las Vegas, lie to her husband, anything she's got to do. She wanted to borrow money from my mother. She said, my mom says, I don't have any money. She says, could you put it on your credit card? Just $800, that's all. Just put it on your credit card. Because the addiction is so deep with the Las Vegas thing. Man, that can get fierce. No wonder those guys can build all those big palaces in Vegas. They're making tons of money on people. They're just, you know, and they can't stop. It's just, you know. Now, some of you have moderation in that or whatever, so I'm not going to judge you for that. But watch out, because it could be a trap. Oh, my. A man is a slave to whatever controls him. So let's go back now to John. I need to calm down. I'm going to faint up here. All my energy is draining out my toes. But let's go back now to John chapter 8, and I'm going to slow down. Okay. But we're coming now to the good part. Verses 35 and 36 are the solution to these bondages that take over people's lives. And this is why Jesus came. He says, I've come to set you free. And so we'll read it now. It says, now the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we began the sermon with the word indeed. And now Jesus ends the message here in this particular section with indeed. If the Son of God sets you free from your bondage, you will be indeed free. Free indeed. Set free like a bird in a golden sky that just learned how to fly. And oh, what a liberty that is and a blessing that is. And of course, we've seen it. We've seen it in our church. We've even seen it on TV from time to time. When folks will just start talking about Jesus a mile a minute because they've been set free from the bondage of sin and the things that they had done wrong, and they're forgiven and cleansed. And normal folk look at them and just go, wow, these guys are really gone off the deep end. And it's because they're so excited, they can't hold it in. And of course, they begin to call them religious fanatics. But you know, you look up the word fanatic in the dictionary, and it says a fanatic is a person that's unreasonably excited about something. But we have every reason in the world to be excited. And those people are first set free. It takes a while for them to calm down from the wonderful thing that's happened to them. And so they're blabbing it everywhere and not making friends real quick because they're all going, whoa, calm down, you know. But they eventually you calm down a little bit, not too much really, but a little bit. But the thing is, you just get more whatever. And the thing is the excitement is every reason in the world to be excited because Jesus does set people free. And most of us here know about that, don't we? God comes in, he begins to work in our lives. Well, how does he do that? That's what we want to get to. Now, verse 35 is a huge hint on how God does this. It says, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Now again, this word for servant is doulos or slave, and it's talking about the society of the day. There were 60 million servants, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. And so this is a good thing to talk about to understand spiritual principles. So I'll give to you verse 35 in the Living Bible. It says this, a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's the way it was. A slave had no rights. If you were a slave in a Roman household, you have no rights. And so a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to the family forever. So we want to move into the sonship. And the way that happens is to be set free from the bondages that we're enslaved to by the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord uses this example for a reason. Because later in the Bible, there's an explanation about how he does this in using the slave and free person analogy. And it's found in the book of Galatians. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Now the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to use the example of a slave and a free person, referring back to a story in Genesis about Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. Now Ishmael and Isaac were the two sons of Abraham. One was freeborn and the other one was born of a slave woman. The slave woman was an Egyptian. Her name was Hagar. And God had promised Abraham and Sarah that there would come forth a son through them. And the heirs of that son would be as the stars of the sky and as the sand upon the seashore. And through that son would come the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. Well, they got tired of waiting for God's promise. Abraham was 86 years old. Sarah was 76 years old. And so Sarah's thinking, you know, God promised us a son, but I'm not having any babies and I'm not getting any younger. So I'm going to take my bond slave, my slave girl here, Hagar, and you make love to her. And the baby she has, we'll call our son. Because in those days, slaves, as I mentioned, had no rights. So you can do anything you want. And that was a practice among that society. So Abraham says, okay. And so he makes love to Hagar, the bond slave girl. And Ishmael is born. But lo and behold, when Abraham's 100 years old, God does a miracle. Sarah's 90, and she gets pregnant with her own son, Isaac, the son of promise that God had promised. And so we begin reading here the commentary about this in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. They just decided to do that without God's approval or direction. They should have waited. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? What does this mean? This is an allegory. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The Old Testament, they represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. The one from Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, which generates the bondage, which is Hagar. The other, verse 26, is from Jerusalem, which is far, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so we see here that there's no accident in the Bible. The references that Jesus is making to a bond or a slave person and a free person in John 8 is connected somehow to this commentary in Galatians about the bond, the one that was born of a bondmaid and the one of a free woman. The connection is this. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The allegory is the two covenants. The Old Testament is very simply this. You sin, you die. You take somebody's eye out, that means your eye comes out too. And then Jesus comes, and he brings the grace of God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he came and he died a gruesome death on that cross to take away our sin and to free us from bondage. He came to sacrifice his life to do it. And so it's wrapped up in the work of Jesus. God does the work to free you from that bondage. You can't do it yourself. You can try and you can try and you can try, but that bondage will stay with you until the Son sets you free. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And it's through the power of the cross that he does it. The power of him giving his life for your sin on the cross, taking away the law which hangs over your head to keep you down. You better not do this. Oh, I better not do this. And your flesh goes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And you know what? This is all in the Bible. I'm not just saying these things. So let's go and look at two more scriptures. The first one's at Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. This is such a beautiful promise. This is one of those 7,600 promises in the Bible. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have power over you. NIV translation. Sin shall not be your master. Why? For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The law is not hanging over your head anymore. You sin, you die. I'm going to smash you like a bug, says the Lord. Boy, that's sure not a verse in the Bible, and I'm so glad it isn't. It says, I'm sending my son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin on the cross. That as you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Abraham himself knew that. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham made his mistakes, but he believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we look to Jesus, and we look to him for help, to release us and to free us and to believe on him. And that's where the help comes from. Let's see the reality of that in a further way in Romans 8, starting at verse 2. Verses 2 through 4, Romans 8. It says this, the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. There's that word free. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's our freedom. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It's the law of... And the scripture says if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all of it. The law could not do and it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Jesus took all of my sins on the cross and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh as he died on that cross, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what is our part? We have a choice. We believe in the Lord Jesus, and we look to the Lord Jesus, and we continue in his word. We're walking after the Spirit, and he that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Or we can walk after the flesh. I love my sin. I want to keep my sin. I don't want anything to do with Jesus because he convicts me of my sin, and I'm going to walk after the flesh. And those that sow to the flesh will reap of the flesh destruction. It's as simple as that. Because as I look to the powerful Jesus, and I stay in his word and make it a habit in my life, he works in my life, and he's so powerful and so great that he can set you free from those bondages that are plaguing your life. You can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. And the Savior comes in, and he just begins to work daily, conforming us to his image and bringing us to a place of freedom from it. I had a guy one time tell me that he never sinned. I was in an auto parts store. I worked there for a while, and I said to my coworker, I said, you know, the Lord really loves you and he can forgive you of your sin. And I'm a gentle guy. I'm not a harsh guy. I just said it gently. And he says, you know what? I've never sinned. I went, whoa. What do you say after that? You know, I'm better than the next guy down the street. I've never killed anybody. You know, this kind of thinking. You know, I've never sinned. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the Lord was so good because he proved to this guy that he did need a Savior, because he said to me, he said, I heard that your muffler's really doing bad on your Volkswagen. Give me $20 and I'll change that muffler out for you. And I said, great, here's the $20. I happen to have $20 with me. Well, a couple weeks later, he was fired from the job. I never saw him again. He took my $20 with him. And he never fixed my muffler. Now, if that's not a sin, nothing is. Just ask me. I still had a bad muffler, and he had $20 that I earned, you know. And so, the Lord, that's the best $20 I ever spent, because I think the Lord was able to use that to the very guy that was telling him about Jesus, and he was saying, I've never sinned. He walks away with that guy's $20. So the Lord probably used that to convict him and show him, yes, he did do something wrong. If you stole an Oreo from a cookie jar when you were 5 years old, that's a sin. If your mom said, no cookies for you, and you went and got an Oreo, you've sinned. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. But as we look to him, and as we continue in him, he is washing us with the water of the Word. He's washed us with his blood as we stand at the foot of the cross and accept the blood of Jesus to cleanse our lives, you see. Then we begin a dynamic of change, that God begins to work with us in such a powerful way, conforming us to his image day by day. And it is a wonderful thing that God can do and does do. If I'm in bondage to sin, I look to Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross to forgive me for the sin bondage that I'm in, and gives power over it. Sin shall have no power over you. And bring deliverance from it. And he does a beautiful work as he works, and it takes a lifetime. When will you completely not be a sinner? As you accept Christ, you're not a sinner as a title. But you do make mistakes. You do sins you need to ask forgiveness for through your whole life. When we see him, we'll be like him. Until then, it's a work. This weekend, we were up at the Desert House. It was such a blessing to be with the eighth graders up there, and we had a wonderful time with James and the eighth graders. It's so great. But I thought I'd do a little job before we came home. Did you ever start a little job that was really big? I thought I'd sweep out the garage. But in the garage, there were mice. And the mice went to the bathroom everywhere. And I'm sweeping and sweeping. And there was three dead mice, skeletons of mice, and then one mice that was kind of half meat and half skeleton. It was so gross. So gross. It was gross. It's right before lunch, even. I'm telling you this. But it was just awful. And there were spiders everywhere and spider webs. And it was hard to go into the deep, dark corners of the garage with my broom. You know, it was just giving me the creeps, because the spiders would run out and then there's a mouse, you know. And I'm sweeping and, you know, and going for this job. And it just became this huge job. It was huge. You know, I don't think we know how huge the work that Jesus did on the cross is. I don't think we'll know until heaven, and maybe not even completely then, how much he did on that cross. It's a huge work that he did. And when he said it is finished, he means that he's going to sweep out the whole garage. He's going to get all the skeletons out of your closet. You're going to be radiant and transparent about your life. And he's going to work with you and work on you your entire life to bring you to that place of heaven. When we see him, we'll be like him, we'll be perfect in every way. It doesn't happen till death. But we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. As we look to him, continue in him. He's working, taking those bondages away, those lusts and those things falling away from our lives as he's continuing this beautiful, beautiful work. I want to end with this. This was so good. It was in my commentary, so instead of cutting it out of the commentary, we Xeroxed it. Better idea. This is Charles Spurgeon. When Christ sets free, no chains can bind again. Let the master say to me, captive, I have delivered thee, and it is done. Come on, you fiends of the pit. Mightier is he who is for us than he that can be against us. Come on, temptations of the world. But if the Lord be on our side, whom shall we fear? If he be our defense, who shall be our destruction? Come on, come on, you foul corruptions. Come on, you machinations and temptations of my own deceitful heart. But he who has begun a good work in me will carry it on and perfect it until the end. Gather ye, gather ye, gather ye, all you hosts together, you who are the foes of God and the enemies of man, and come at once with concentrated fury and with hellish might against my spirit. But if God acquits, who is he that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Yon black stream of bad health shall never wash out the mark of Christian liberty. That skeleton monarch bears no yoke which he can put upon a believer's neck. We will shout victory when we're breast deep amidst the last billows and grapple with the king upon the pale horse. We will throw the rider and win the victory in the last struggle according as it is written. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sparta and Greece refused to wear the yoke of Persia and broke the proud king's pomp. But we are free in a nobler sense. We refuse the yoke of Satan and will overcome his power as Christ overcame it in the days gone by. Hallelujah. That is what I know and can say as a Holy Ghost gush from our brother Charles Spurgeon. Well, let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for the victory and the power over sin, not because of what we can do or have done, but because of what you did and you've done. The flesh is weak, Lord, but your spirit is strong. Our Jesus is mighty. And Lord, just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would help every one of us to walk away clean, to watch these things that are not of you, that are foul fiends, fall away from our lives, to walk in a newness of life before you. And we thank you, Jesus, for whom you set free is free indeed. We praise you and worship you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.